chapter number 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I know what some of you are thinking already. Can there any good thing come out of Chronicles? The answer is there can. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and for those that can stand, I'll ask you to stand with me, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'll ask you to stand. We're going to read a couple verses together. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse number 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, which came against Jehoshaphat, that's the king of Judah, to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazantamar, which is in Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for my name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turn from them and destroy them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us." And it's the latter part of the verse I kind of want to focus on. "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I want to preach a message entitled, "What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do." Brother Steon, if you would pray for us, brother. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Nothing like dropping your child off at school for them to go, "Man, that costs a lot to buy this thing." Yep. You know, those experiences were definitely had this week. And continue to pray if you would for Ariana, for Isaac, and for Jenny as well, who's in the military now, for those young people that are moving on. Back to the passage here this morning. I want to point out in verse number 12, Jehoshaphat didn't know what to do. And I think oftentimes what we do when we are in a situation where we don't know what to do is we go, "Man, God, I want to know your will for my life. I want you to show me your will." And kind of what that really means is, "God, tell me everything that's going to happen before it happens. I want to know everything right now." And here's the reality. God's not going to do that. There's a number of reasons why God doesn't tell us everything that's going to happen before it takes place. Number one, you can't handle it. I can't handle it. Number two, I would try to manipulate the outcome. If I knew it was going to happen, I would try to manipulate people and circumstances, and therefore faith is not in the picture. I don't grow in faith. I don't please God. I don't grow closer to Him. I would never really know who God is if I knew everything that was going to happen before it happened. That is just not how life works. When we say, "God, reveal your will," sometimes that's kind of like Christian secret code for, "Tell me everything." Aren't you glad, looking back over your life, God didn't tell you everything that was going to happen before it did? Man, if God told me everything was going to happen before it happened, I would not be in the ministry right now, I'll tell you that much. There'd be a lot of things I would just say, you know what, it's too hard. I don't want to try that. I don't want to do that. I'll just quit before I start. That's why God doesn't show us everything right away. You know what God does? Oftentimes he shows us what the next step is in the process. And when you get there, he goes, okay, here's the next step. And when you get there, he goes, okay, here's the next step. But oftentimes we get to a place in our lives where we go, Lord, I don't know what to do. Anybody ever been there before? And I can tell you right now, man, there is a pressure on so many people right now to make decisions they thought they would never have to make in their entire lives. There's a pressure coming from government, from society, from all kinds of directions about things that you thought you just never even dreamed you'd have to decide. And people are asking, what do I do? What am I supposed to do with this? And here's the reality. I can't tell you specifically in your situation, and every situation is different. But I know this much. God has a recipe for what we should do. We don't know what to do. And I think it's found in this passage. You say, what's Jehoshaphat's life all about? He's the king. And if you go back to chapter 17, I'll invite you to go back there with me. Chapter 17 kind of gives us some insight into who Jehoshaphat is because of his dad. The Bible tells us in chapter 16 that his dad was Asa. I'm not going to read the whole chapter or anything like that. But in chapter 17, Jehoshaphat comes on the throne. Here's what he follows. He follows his father Asa, who started off very well. He started off right. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Asa did that which was right. But later on in his life, he kind of relied on his own wisdom. He made a few decisions on his own without asking God what he thought about it. He didn't know what to do, and he just kind of jumped into a relationship with the king of Syria. And then, you know what ends up happening is God shows up and says, you know what, this was a bad idea, and he uses a preacher to do it. So who gets shot in the crossfires? The preacher does. Asa doesn't like the preacher showing up saying, hey, what you did was wrong. So what does Asa do? He throws him into prison. And Asa ends his life with a disease in his feet. That's how his story ends. That's how his legacy is left. And Jehoshaphat comes on the throne after that. Kind of an interesting story. And in chapter number 17, we read about Jehoshaphat building Judah back. Look, if you would, at verse number 4, he seeks the Lord. The Bible says in 17 verse 4, he sought to the Lord God of his father. It says in verse number 5 that God established the kingdom in his hand. And it says in verse number 9 that he sought to establish spiritual leadership for the nation. They had lost that. They had lost direction. They had lost the words of God. And Jehoshaphat was like, guys, if we're going to get this thing back on track, we need to learn what the book of the law of the Lord says. There's no doubt. You look at Jehoshaphat's life. He's doing things right. And it kind of seems like he knows exactly what to do in the circumstance, and he does. Can I ask you a question? As a believer, are there not moments where you have exact confidence, you know exactly what you're supposed to do, and you do it, and God blesses you for it, and you go, man, that was awesome. And then something else comes up in your life, and you're like, I have no clue what to do here. Jehoshaphat did everything right in chapter 17, from what we can see. Chapter 18, he kind of makes a mistake. And he joins up with Ahab, and it almost costs him his life. Anybody ever read chapter 18? You know the story, and you're like, who reads Chronicles? Well, if you're not reading Chronicles, you might miss out on this. Here's the story. I'll get to you in about 30 seconds if I can, all right? Ahab is the king of Israel. He's wicked. He's married to a wicked woman. He's turned his back on the God of his fathers. He has no use for God in his life. He doesn't want the real prophets around. He has fake puppet prophets around that tell him what he wants to hear. Jehoshaphat goes, I'll go to war with you. Sure. They link up. They yoke up. And Jehoshaphat goes, before we go to war, let's find a preacher. And Ahab's like, oh, I've got all kinds of preachers. They pick one. And he listens to all of them, and he goes, man, those are not Bible preachers. I don't know what they are, but they're not biblical preachers. I want a real preacher. And Ahab goes, well, there's this one guy, but I hate him because he hates me. And he always preaches hard stuff, and it's always negative. It's always, you can't do this, you can't do that, and God's against you. You know, I don't want that guy around. And so basically Jehoshaphat goes, well, let's listen to that guy. And they listen to him. And God warns Jehoshaphat through that prophet, don't go to that battle. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He goes to the battle. Ever been there? I don't want to bail on this person. And God's like, sever, get out, get away, separate. Jehoshaphat doesn't do it. You say, what happens? He goes to battle. Now, before they go to battle, here's what's really interesting. Ahab, his good friend, goes, hey, so they want to kill me, and they know how I dress. So can you wear my clothes for me? Literally how the passage reads. And Jehoshaphat's like, sure. right? And the Bible says that they start chasing Jehoshaphat. Don't you think that in that moment in time, what's going through his mind is like, man, I shouldn't have been here. I shouldn't have gone with Ahab. I should have listened to that prophet. I had all these warning signs leading up to this. This is a bad idea. When someone's chasing you with a spear, whatever you're doing seems like a bad idea. All right? And so what ends up happening is someone draws a bow. Boom, they let it fly. The archer draws a bow. It hits Ahab. He dies. Jehoshaphat learns the lesson. Jehoshaphat goes, I'll never do that again, which he actually does, by the way. I'll do that for another time. But he goes, I'll never do that again. Kind of like us. I'll never do, God, if you get me out of this one. God got him out of it. That was chapter 18. You see what happens in chapter 19? Well, he gets back to doing things the right way. He gets the Levites set up. He puts judges in the land to judge things the right way according to the word of God. And look, if you would, at verse number 11 of chapter 19. He tells them at the end of that verse, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. That's a great way to end the chapter. And then chapter 20 shows up. You say, what is it? It's the chapter of your life where you knew what to do before. You knew what you did wrong before. But now you're in something you've never been in before. And you're not sure how to handle it. And I don't know about you, Christian, but I found myself there a number of times, even recently, where I'm like, okay, this one's new for me. Not sure what to do here. And if you're today, if you are a believer that's struggling with, man, I'm not sure what step to take. I'm not sure how to deal with this issue in my life. I don't know what to do with this relationship. Listen, I understand there are some things that are black and white in Scripture where God says, hey, don't do that. Get out of that. And you should absolutely do that. Then there's those areas where like, man, I could go a number of ways on this. God, which one is the right one? Ever been there? That's where Jehoshaphat's at. You know, he's in the place of his life where he's, you know, asking the questions like the young people do. You know, should I marry this guy? Well, if you're not 40, ladies, no. Sorry, I got teenagers, you know, and it's just, yeah, wait till you're 40. It'll be better then anyways. I know, guys' brains aren't developed till 40 or something like that, I guess. I don't know. I'm going to go with that. Is that all right? Is that okay? All right. I just turned 40. Somebody use that date as an outlier, okay? Should I move my family? Should I take this job? Should I embark on this venture? Should I take this promotion? These are the things you go, okay, should I do this? What should I do? I don't want to bring up the, you know, step in the bumblebee, you know, hive right now, but should I do this thing to keep my job? Should I do the, listen, I can't tell you exactly what to do, but I can tell you this much. You're not the first person in history that is God's child that has asked yourself that question. You're not going to be the last either. And listen, let me tell you right now, one of the hardest things to admit when you don't know what to do is that you don't know what to do. I'll tell you, the first argument we had as a married couple was we were lost and we did not have GPS on our phones back then. We got married 21 years ago. And she said, maybe you should stop for directions. And I'm like, oh, I'm okay. And 2 hours later, I think you should stop for directions. Really, you should stop for directions. That's when I stopped for directions. No one wants to say, I don't know where I'm at. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I don't know where to go from here. But the reality is, we don't always know. Listen, after Paul got saved, you know what he said? What wilt thou have me to do? You know what the Philistines say when they got the ark in their hands? What shall we do with the ark of God? Listen, the men in the ship with Jonah, you know what they say? What shall we do unto thee? People don't always know what the next step is supposed to be. And God doesn't always take an airplane and put a banner in the sky and say, here's your next step. You go, well, you're supposed to go to the Word of God. I know that. I should pray, and I know that. Yeah, that's all true, and I don't want to take anything away from that. We're going to dive into some of that in just a moment. But the reality is this. We don't always know what the next step is supposed to be. And I'll tell you this as well. It's a lot easier for me to tell Steon what his next step should be. Oh, that's easy. Yeah, do this. But man, when it's me and I don't know what to do, the stakes seem a little bit higher. That could affect my family. That could affect this. That could affect all these different things. Man, I want to know, God, what do you want me to do? Let me say this much. If you've never been born again right now, without a shadow of a doubt, I have 100% confidence, 1,000% confidence, saying that what God wants you to do is to get saved today. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. And listen, the Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while. and then vanisheth away. You don't know when your last breath is going to be taken. If you're not saved, the greatest thing, listen, God says in his word, the Lord is not willing that any should perish. You know what that means? He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants everyone to be with him forever and ever and ever in the glories of heaven. You say, what does that mean? I need to trust Christ as my Savior. If you're not saved, you need to do that today. If there's nothing else, no other question that gets answered today, I want that one to be answered, all right? If you're not saved, you need to get saved. But man, if you're a believer and you're facing decisions in your life, you're like, man, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure which way to go. I hope you get a blessing out of this, because I'll tell you right now, Jehoshaphat was in that same exact place. The real easy thing to do is to kind of look around, maybe kind of look down and, you know, ask Google, what should I do here, right? We live in a weird time. We were talking about this with our kids. Like, if you wanted to look up stuff before, you go to a library and you talk to an old lady called librarian. And then you would ask her about, like, here's this subject, and, you know, she'd look in the thing, and then she'd pull out a card, and she'd give you the card, and you'd go to this place in the library, and you'd look up the book by that card number on there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, please? All right. And the kids are like, what's a book? We live in a weird time. I mean, it is weird. You can hit a couple buttons and find out how to do almost anything. But when it comes to the direction of your life, you go on Google, what should I do here? Probably not the best idea. You know where you ought to look? Let me say this. Number one, when you don't know what to do, admit it to the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 12. You know what he says? Neither know we what to do. He's talking to God. Oh, our God, verse 12. Neither know we, you know, admit your weakness. Wait, look what it says. It says, we have no might against this great company. They're surrounded by their enemies. They're not sure what to do. They've all gathered around them. There's no way they've got enough people to fight against the masses that have gathered against their city. And Jehoshaphat's the leader. He's the king. He's like, God, I have no clue what to do here. I've not been through this before. I'm not sure how to deal with this. I'm not sure what's supposed to happen. You know what's hard to do? Admit to God, admit to yourself, I don't know what to do. Here's another thing that's a challenge. Admit your lack of ability to address it. I don't have the ability to address this problem on my own. So you know what we hear all the time? Trust the experts. Well, I know this much. In the 80s, they said fat is bad. Now they're telling you eat fat. Remember that? In the 80s, it was all about NutraSweet. Remember NutraSweet? Little swirly symbol. Now they're telling you it kills lab rats. You know what my answer is? Good thing I'm not a lab rat. No, but seriously, like it changes all the time. Do you realize, now listen, some of you are old enough to remember this. In the 70s, they told us we were going to have a global ice age. Yeah. And everyone was going to die. Because the ice caps were going to come in. And a couple years later, like, whoa. Did we say ice caps come in? We meant they were going to disappear. And you're all going to die that way. Is this not making sense to anybody? Now, if you're younger and you don't know that, just do some history checkups. That's literally what happened. And what I'm getting at is this. I'm sorry, but when I hear trust the experts, I go, listen, there's only one expert I can trust, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry, that's just how I feel about it. Because the experts get it wrong oftentimes. You know what we do sometimes? Hello, 5,782,974 Facebook friends of mine that love me so much that don't know anything about your life. Right. What do you think about this? Here's what I'm going to do. Listen. If you want to go out to those 5 million friends and ask them where to have a meal, knock yourself out. I mean, you recommend a great place to eat here in Houston, Texas. That's a great illustration of what you can do. Well, nothing wrong with that. But if you're like, you know what, me and my husband are fighting, and I'm not sure what we're going to do, what do you guys think? Bad idea. You know what I'm getting at is this. It's very easy to go, what do you think? And what do you think? And I don't know what to do. You can tell me what you think. It's a little bit harder to go to God and go, you know why? Why is it that someone would go to someone on the other side of the country they haven't talked to in several years and Facebook message them and go, I'm having this problem, what should I do? Rather than go to either the preacher in their local church or get down on their knees with their Bible open and say, God, what do you think about this? Is because the preacher and God know you a little bit better. So it's easier to go to someone that does go, what do you think about this? And I'm telling you right now, it's a dangerous thing to go, hey, everybody, I'm going to throw my life out there, and I want you to tell me. And then you get upset when they give you bad advice. Hey, you invited them in the conversation. What I'm getting at is this. Listen, we kind of live in an age where we kind of share everything and share this, and there are some things that just need to be between you and God. I mean, a girl goes, I kind of like this guy, and I kind of think he likes me. And, you know, I kind of just, I don't know, kind of, you know, and what do you think? I mean, do you see how he looked at me at church? It's kind of, I don't know, what do you think? What do you think, right? You know what the answer is? If they're your age, they don't know. Because they have not gone through it yet either. You know what you all are doing? You're all guessing. You know why sometimes it's hard for a teenager to go to a parent and go, what do you think? Because you know what they're going to tell you. Get your head out of that. Get your mind in the right place. All right, you're not ready for that yet. I don't want to be told I'm not ready. Okay, all right. Listen, I know this much. Biologically, you might be ready. But as far as everything else in your life is concerned, probably not there yet. So what I'm getting at is this. It's easy to go to people who we think are a reflection of what we want to hear. You know why some people go to YouTube and find their favorite preacher instead of calling their pastor? You know why they'll do that? Because they want to know what they think they should hear rather than what they need to hear. What am I getting at? Go to the expert. Seek the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Go back a little bit, because I think it's important to understand. I believe Jehoshaphat learned something from his daddy's experiences. I really do. Look at chapter 16. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer, that's the preacher, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And look at verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So instead of going, oh man, I messed up. Lord, I should fix this. You know what he does? He shoots the messenger. So let's say that the postman, the postwoman, or postperson, or post whatever in 2021 comes to you, the post drone, whatever, brings you a letter from the IRS and tells you, you know what, you owe $7,000 in taxes. Hopefully you don't pull out a gun and shoot the messenger. They're just carrying the mail. Hanani, the preacher, was just saying, hey man, you did wrong. And rather than Asa saying, you know what, you're right, God, I'm sorry, I need to get things straightened out in my life, I didn't seek you, I didn't ask your advice, I went to other people, I relied on myself, I did it my own way, Lord, I'm sorry, instead of doing that, he goes, you know what, you're going to jail. Why? I don't like what you're saying. You know what we do all the time? We put people in boxes when we don't like what they say. You just stay over here, I'll lock you up, I'm not listening. Now listen, if that person's not of God, lock him up, fine. But if they're bringing you the word of God, you know what Asa did? He got in a rage. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. The Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And then because he's mad about it, he takes it out on other people. Now, you say, what happened? Look at verse 12. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. I don't know what that disease is, but that sounds nasty. Yet in his disease, watch it, listen to this, he sought not to the Lord, but to the what? Now listen, God gives us doctors. I'm not saying, no, don't go to the medical. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm trying to point something out that, listen, he simply said, God, I'm done with you because I don't like the way you address this situation in my life. So Jehoshaphat learned from that. You know what he learned from that? Listen, I need to go directly to the source. I need to go to God. I can't go to other people. Everyone's got their own opinion. They're all going to tell me different things. Lord, what do you think about this in my life? That's different than seeking everyone else's advice. And yes, I know what the Bible says. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I believe that. But make sure that counsel is of the Word of God. That God's behind it. Because when you don't know what to do, can I say this? You are vulnerable. You know, when you don't know what to do, you're vulnerable and you can get confused easily and you can make bad decisions because you're emotional. Have you ever made a decision that was emotional and regretted it later? You know, you go to buy a car, and you're like, well, that's way beyond our budget. And I'm like, yeah, but if you make the payment stretch out for 27 years, you can do this. And I believe in you. I want you to know, I believe you can do this. Like, oh yeah, I can do it. And I love this car. And it's such a great deal. I'll miss out. If I don't buy this now, I'm going to miss out. And you buy the car. And then you lament it later. You say, what is that? Well, we call that buyer's remorse. A lot of believers do that in life. You make a decision emotionally. There's no thought. There's no prayer. There's no fasting. There's no seeking God. It's just, man, I'm frustrated, or man, I'm tired, or man, I'm emotional, I'm angry, I'm upset, I feel abandoned, I feel alone, so I'm going to do this thing. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's a dangerous way to make a decision. There's a difference between urgency and desperation. Urgency says, God, I need you, and I need you now. Desperation says, I'll take anyone that comes my way. You know what Rehoboam did? He went to the young people. You say, why? Because he was young. It was the ruin of his kingdom. Split the kingdom in half. You say, what was that? Well, he didn't admit his problem to the Lord. He admitted it to everybody else. The Bible says our eyes are upon... Go back to chapter number 20, if you would. I want you to see what he says, what Jehoshaphat says here in verse number 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. What a great commentary. I don't know anything else right now, but God, I want you to know I'm watching you right now. My eyes are on you. They're not on what everybody else says. It's not what everybody else's opinion is. I'm not looking over here. I'm not looking behind me. I'm not looking this way. Lord, I'm looking at you, God. I'm looking for you to step in and for you to give wisdom and for you to give direction. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's a great place to start. Admit you don't know what you're doing and say, God, I got my eyes on you. Remember when Peter walked on the water? What a great experience. I mean, it's pretty amazing. There's only two people in human history that walked on water. Peter is 50% of that group, amen? And the other one's Jesus Christ. And Peter walks on water, and I imagine just getting out of the boat, just walking delicately, you know? And then all of a sudden you realize, I'm walking, and this isn't moving. And I don't know if he, you know, dun, 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 ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Dun, 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 dun. I don't know, like, if that was playing in his mind after or what, but I'm sure after a while he got kind of comfortable with it, and he got kind of excited with what he was able to do. And then all of a sudden the Bible says that he saw the wind boisterous. Do you realize you can't even see wind? You can see the effects of wind. You can't see wind. You can see its effects. So you know what that tells me? He got so focused on the circumstances, on the elements, that what he did is, instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he took his eyes off of him. He started looking at the elements and at the circumstances, or maybe what somebody else thought, and he began to sink, and he had to cry, Lord, save me. You know what I'm getting at? You need to go right to the source when you don't know what to do. Go right to God. You know what? I want to know how to be saved, all right? Don't go to religion, go to the Word of God. I want to know, should I marry this person, all right? Well, listen, get on your knees and ask God. Get alone with God. When's the last time any of you ever fasted over something? I know I got real quiet. We're Baptists. Baptists, if you're visiting, Baptists like food, okay? We like to eat. So when someone says fast, when we say like fast from food, that's different than fast food, okay? Fasting from food is like I'm not eating food. And so, thus the term breakfast, which is breaking the fast. I fast every night, amen? About 10 o'clock at night till, you know, 6 in the morning, something like that. I consider my coffee food, I guess, because I drink lots of it. But here's the point I'm making is, you say you want to know what God wants. Are you going to Him? You know, I know a lot of Christians will do. They'll talk a lot to other people about what they want them to pray about for them that they're not praying about for themselves. Yeah. What to do when you don't know what to do? Admit it to the Lord. Can I say this? Secondly, gather around the right people. Gather around the right people. Look at verse number 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Can I just tell you, I think maybe part of what Jehoshaphat was trying to do was to make up for what happened in chapter 19 or chapter 18 when he went with Ahab. Because in chapter 19, look if you would at verse number 2. Look what the preacher says to Jehoshaphat in chapter 19 in verse number 2. The Bible says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him. So you know what's interesting is Hanani went to his dad. His dad, Asa, didn't like what Hanani said. He threw him in prison. Now it's Jehu, Hanani's son, who's also talking to Asa's son, Jehoshaphat. It's the next generation. And Jehu now comes to Jehoshaphat, and he says, look, man, my dad and your dad had the same kind of conversation. I hope you don't throw me into prison, but I'm going to let her rip anyways. Here's what's wrong. You should never have gone with that king. And you know what? I think that kind of got in Jehoshaphat's mind and heart. You know what he did in chapter number 20? He said, guys, I want to get around the right people. I don't know what to do. The worst thing I could do right now is surround myself with people who have no use for my God. Look at chapter 19, verse 2. Look what he tells him. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? That's strong language. Then you say, well, how did he love them? He just hung out with them. After a while, hanging out with people, you kind of form relationships with them, and you form these tight bonds. And so Jehu comes to Jehoshaphat and says, look, you got way too close. You shouldn't have been that close with someone who has no use for God in their life, and they hate God. You know what you need to do? Make sure you separate from that, and make sure in a time of vulnerability where you don't know what to do, you surround yourself with people that will give you biblical counsel and people that are also seeking God. You know what I see Christians do all the time when they get in trouble? They kind of isolate, kind of step back and go, you know what? I'm going through a hard time right now. I don't mean this to sound callous, but let me just say this as graciously as I can. You're not the only one. Many are going through a hard time. The worst thing you can do when you're going through a hard time is go, I'm just going to isolate and kind of spiritually quarantine myself. I've had Christians say, I just don't want to go to church because my bad attitude will rub off everybody. I'm thinking maybe you should come and their good one will rub off on you. All I know is this, one of the worst things you can do when you're not sure what to do in your life is isolate yourself from the very people that God says, I want you to be around them. Let me just say this, the people that are around you have power to influence your emotions, your thoughts, and your actions. The Bible says that all of Judah stood before the Lord with their wives and children. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I'm going to mention it again. The devil's job is to divide you from those you should be united with and to unite you with those you should be separated from. Don't make his job easier by isolating yourself from the very people that God wants to surround you with and that moment of vulnerability. You know, that's why God gives you a church. He gives you a church so that in those times where you're not sure what to do, which direction to go in, it's not that someone's going to walk up to you and say, you know, brother, I got a vision from the Lord, and I know exactly what you should do. It's not like that. I'm not advocating that. That's not even biblical. What I am saying is this. You come to church when you're down, you're in the dumps, and you're depressed, and you're frustrated, and you're like, man, I've been asking God for this, and I don't have an answer yet, and I've been asking this person and that person. I don't know what to do, and God does something for your spirit simply by being around others who are seeking the same God. Remember when Peter was struggling? Where did he find himself? Away from the rest of the disciples. That's where Peter was at. That's when he denied the Lord. You know what happens? There's a process there. He didn't wake up and go, I'm going to deny God today. Things didn't go a certain way as he had planned them to go. He got frustrated, and before you know it, he's hanging around people that he was never around before, and all of a sudden his language started to change, and before you know it, he's denying the Lord the bottom. Isn't it interesting when Jonah isn't in the right frame of mind, he runs to be with the wrong people? You ever find it that way in your life? When you're frustrated with direction in your life, it's just easier to go away from God. But man, I'll tell you right now, you'll pay for that. It almost sounds like what Jehoshaphat did was have a little bit of church there in chapter 20. He had to admit where things were at, and after that he gathered everybody together. You know, it's interesting, after the Lord rose from the dead, the Bible says that the disciples were gathered, the 11 were gathered together in Luke 24, and later on in that chapter it says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. If we want God to show up, listen, I'm not saying God doesn't show up individually to us and show things to us as individuals. He absolutely does. But there's something about getting together with God's people that God uses to get us pointed in the right direction. And I'm saying this, when you're asking where to go and what to do, the worst thing you could do is isolate yourself from that. And one of the greatest things you could do is make sure you stay in fellowship with God and His people. You say, what do they do after that? Well, they got a great message. Look, if you would, at verse number 15. The preacher shows up in verse number 14. Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the Spirit of God came on him in the midst of the congregation in verse 14. Look what he says in verse 15. He said, "Hearken, ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." What a great message. This is not even your battle to fight. It looks like your battle. The fight has come to you, but I'm telling you, Jehoshaphat, you're not going to have to pick up a sword. This is going to work differently than other battles have, because God Himself is going to fight this battle for you. I am well aware there are some battles you have to fight. I acknowledge that. But there are some battles when you don't know what to do. You picking up a sword may not be the best idea, because you just start swinging in all kinds of directions. Let me just say this. I was more scared of getting a whooping from my mom. She was 5 foot nothing. But the thing was, my dad, I mean, I was scared of my dad too, you know, in the whooping time, but my mom, you just never knew where it was going to land. just anywhere, you know, it's like a hurricane of a spanking, you know. What I'm getting at is this. One of the worst things you could do when you're not sure what to do is just pick up a sword and start fighting, because you might fight the wrong people and the wrong things, because you're emotional. You ever found yourself kind of short fused with people and kind of taking it out on maybe your family or your spouse or your kids or another Christian, and taking it out on them and going, man, where did that come from? That doesn't even sound right coming out of me. But that's what happened. Why was that? Because you weren't sure what to do in a situation, and rather than just sit still and get with God, you picked up a sword. Bad idea. Can I point out, one of the greatest things you could do is just stop worrying? I know you're going to say, easier said than done. But look what he says in verse 15. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Worry is fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. It constantly drains the energy God gives us to face daily problems and to fulfill our many responsibilities. It is therefore, listen to me, a sinful waste. I read a story about a woman that said, I've had a lot of trouble, most of which never happened. Yeah. You know, most things, I think it says something like 80% of things that we worry about never take place. You know, back in the 50s, they had kids in America do drills where they would go under their desk because of a nuclear raid that could happen from Russia. Anybody remember that? All right, I'm not trying to be facetious, but if it's a nuclear attack, do you actually think the desk is going to protect you? But man, it definitely got everybody kind of in that mindset going, okay, the Russians could attack us, and they never did, and thank God for that. But my point is this, we worry about so many things that never even happen. I read a story about a husband and wife that, you know, for years she was like, honey, lock the door. One of these days, we're going to get broken in. If you don't lock the door, one day, and you know the story, how those stories go. Honey, I hear something. He gets up, it's the cat. Honey, I hear something. He gets up, it's the dog. Honey, I hear something. I'm serious. Go to bed. Honey, I'm serious. I think someone's in the house. He goes downstairs, and sure enough, there's a burglar there. And he goes, sir, true story, sir, before you take anything, can I introduce you to my wife? She's been waiting for you for 10 years. Just worried about this thing that could happen. Now, it actually happened, and I get it, but most things we worry about, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? I don't know. What happens if this? What if I lose my job? Listen, so many things we worry, and by the way, can I ask you a question? Have you ever made anything better by worrying about it? Worry pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, said this one time, let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then when we have given all over to Him, there'll be nothing left for us to be troubled about. You know what Paul writes? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When's the last time you just took the promises of God in your life when you're going through a hard time and you weren't sure what to do and you just quoted those promises? When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, there are so many of the promises of God that will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. My God shall supply all your need through his riches in Christ Jesus. Listen, what I'm getting at is this. When you're in that place and not sure what to do and emotionally vulnerable, what you need to do is get gathered with the right people. Make sure you're not listening to the wrong people. Admit where you're at with God and make sure you get God's word into your life. After Jehoshaphat gathers everybody, they didn't just stand there and just hang out. They didn't get together for a fellowship. They got together for a particular reason. God, we need to know what to do. We need you to show up. And you know how God showed up? Through a preacher saying, here's what God wants you to know. And you know what ended up happening? They got the message. They got the message. You know what we've been told for years? Oh, the experts. Don't discipline the kids. It'll hurt their self-esteem. It's actually killing our society right now. They have no fear of God. You know, time out. If you're what's, okay, I don't want to offend anybody. I really don't. That's not my point. But, like, we were at the happiest place on earth watching a lot of happy people. And some of them had their children on leashes. Now, if you've done that, I'm not trying to make fun of you. It just looks weird. It just does. How about you whoop the kid when they run away from you and they learn to stand still? Right. I know some are like, oh, that's just so mean. You know what's mean? Putting a kid on a leash. Treating him like an animal. That's mean. How about this? You go to the store. Mommy, I want this. No, you can't have that. I want it. But you can't have that. Mommy, I want it. And then mom goes, I told you for the last time. We're not doing this. We're turning this cart around and we're going home. I can't take you anywhere. And she yells and blows a gasket, and that's okay. But if I take my kid and go, knock it off. You're too big. Knock it off. And I tell them, you're going to have a special kind of timeout. They know what timeout means. It's not what you think it means. You know what they will actually do? They will learn to fear God. But what I'm getting at is this. For generations, we took on what the experts told us to do. We learned. Men and women are exactly the same. No, they're not. Right. This whole equality thing is a bunch of junk. Garbage. Right. You know why? And I'll tell you why. If you're talking about equality of opportunity, absolutely. Women can do anything a guy can do in the workplace. I'm okay with that. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the legal side of things. I'm talking about saying there's no difference in marriage. There's no difference in how we're wired and how we think. There absolutely is. Have you ever seen a little girl with her friends in a room and then seen boys? The little girl sitting there brushing the doll and they're talking. Little boys, they'll take the doll's head off, light it on fire, and go, boo! You can't tell me they're the same. They're not the same. But you've been told this garbage for so many years. You're like, we're the same. We're not. I didn't say one is better than the other. That's what you're hearing right now, and that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. In the sight of God, God put a distinction between men and women, not just in the biological side, but how we think and in the roles that we have. Listen, for generations, they told you, you don't need a man. How's that working in society? Do you know what the number one common thread is for kids in jail? No dad. You think that's a good thing? I'm not trying to open up wounds for anybody. I'm just saying, what I'm telling you is what they say out there is not always right. Listen to God's word on it. Stop the worrying and learn that you're not in control because God is. You know, when you try to be in control, all it does is it wears you out, and you try to take on a role that only God can fill. I don't know what to do about this thing, okay? But you trying to control everything to make it to where you do know everything, it's going to make it worse. Jehoshaphat heard the preacher, and the preacher says, the battle is not yours, but God's. Look, if you would, at verse 17. You should not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. Can I say this? One of the worst things you could do when you're vulnerable and you're not sure what to do is just keep moving around. You know what I'm telling you? Quit moving around. Stand still. Do you realize one of the first things you got to be able to do in a classroom setting is get kids to sit still? They can't learn if they don't sit still. Do you realize God has a bunch of his kids running around going, what do I do? 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 And I know this about, especially about my boys, it's like, if I'm talking to them, they're like, okay, Dad, I'm like, come back here. What did I say? You know why? Because they were moving, trying to absorb information while they were thinking about where they were going. Just like you do with the Lord. I heard that. Yeah, Sunday notes, got it. Yeah, good message, amen. Amen, let's go home. And the Lord's like, hey, slow down. Stand still. Be still for a little bit. You know, as Americans, again, sorry, just got back. I promise the Disney illustrations will eventually fade away. But it's like this herd of cats going from one attraction to the other. It starts at this time. We have to go. And you're fighting through, you know, crowds of people. And, you know, and it's just like, hey, this is a great vacation. Yes, yeah, wonderful. Can't wait to go back to the happiest stinking place on earth. We're in line for the Aladdin ride. Let me get this off my chest, okay? We're in line for the Aladdin ride, and all of a sudden the person there goes, I think it was Aladdin, right? Okay, we'll find out. And we get in line, and across from Jungle Cruise? Yeah. We get in line, and we're like moving up, moving up, moving up. It's like 100 degrees with 100% humidity. Whoever's from Florida, God help you. Now listen, if you're smart, you go there like November to like April. That's all right. Don't go in August. Well, after that first, you're like, okay, so next time we don't go in August. Anyways, we're in line and we see people start to get off. Like not like they finished the ride, but like they got on and they got off right away. And so we're like, oh man, the ride's broke. And we had already had a very strange beginning to the morning. That involved us going to show our tickets. We're like, yay, we're going to get in. They're like, you have to go over there. I'm like, what did I do? So I get over there, and then I get in line. I'm then, after waiting an hour in the zigzaggy thing, we're not even inside the park yet. Zigzaggy line. Lord, what wilt thou have thy servant to do? And the next one in line, and the lady goes, oh, you're going to go over here. I'm like, this is like a communist camp. Like, we're getting shuffled around. Like we're in prison or prisoners of war or something. Like, where do I go? Over there, over that kiosk. I'm like, okay. I get over there and the guy's like, why are you here? I'm like, she sent me. I'm not kidding. That's how the morning started. So already we're kind of like on edge a little bit. And we're in line and we see people get off. And I'm like, oh, great. The ride's broke. We start walking out, telling everybody, the ride's broke. Yep, ride's broke. We're telling everybody the ride's broke. There's a guy over here that goes, oh, really? And he's got this little Disney thing on. He's got attitude, but he's got his Disney thing on. And he's like, really? The ride's broke. I'm like, well, yeah. He goes, that's interesting. That call comes from me. I'm like, oh, okay, so what does that mean? I don't know, but the ride ain't broke. And you just lost your place in line. I'm like, here's the point. There is an actual point, I promise. I'm not just using this as therapy for my last week, I promise. The point is, it's very easy when things appear to not be working out to just start to run. And there was a guy there the whole time who had the answers. Never thought to ask him. Can I say there's someone that has all the answers? But if you continue to spend most of your life running every time there's a problem, you're never going to hear from God. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Can I ask you a question? If you're reading these verses in sequence, have they won anything yet? Has the battle, have they come home with all the trophies and all the rewards? So why are they praising God? Normally, here's how we do it. God, you need to fix this. 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 God, why did I marry this man? Don't ever say that out loud, okay? God, I didn't fix this. God, fix this. God, fix this. And then when God does show up, you're like, yay, God gave me what I wanted. God's the best. I love God. He's so wonderful. Praise the Lord. How about this? God, I'm not sure what to do, but in the meantime, I'm going to praise you. And Lord, this doesn't even feel natural. You know it's not natural to praise God when you don't have what you want? It's kind of easy to treat God like, I don't know, like a genie in the lamp. You give me what I want, I love you. And when you don't, I'm not feeling the love. I just don't want to praise you. You know what they did? They praised before the battle. And you know what? By praising before the battle, they secured the battle would have been won. You know, it's really easy for us to do. God, you give me what I want, and then I will praise you. Leah has a son named Judah, and the Bible says, now then will I praise the Lord, because I got the children that I wanted. And she named him Judah, which means praise. Here's the idea. Now that God gave me what I wanted, God, give me a husband. God, give me a husband. Oh, God, give me a husband. That's what teenagers, you know, I just want a husband. God, give me the right man. Give me the right man. He gives you a man, and then you're like, God, this is it? Right? You know, I honestly think this. I honestly think that if we are more fixated on just not worshiping God because of the outcome, but worshiping God for who he is, we would have a lot more victory in our life. You know why some of you won't? You're waiting for that golden ticket. Been praying for this thing. Hey, can I tell you? There's some things I've prayed for years, and God still hasn't answered them, at least not the way that I was expecting them to be answered. But you know one of the greatest things you could do is praise him now. Can I point out, look at verse 19. Can I point out, they praise God with their voice on high. Look at the end of verse number 19. Can I also point out, praise is contagious. When you praise God, other people around you praise God. Can I also say this? Complaining is equally contagious. Yes. When you're like, ugh, this is awful. You know, you hear people in line, I don't know why they have it set up this way. If I was the one running this show, I'd have the line go this way. Maybe you're smart, and maybe Disney doesn't know what they're doing. I mean, they're making us all suckers by giving them thousands of dollars to go see them, but they don't know what they're doing anyways. You know, I just wish it was this way. You know, there you are at the happiest place on earth, and everyone's upset about what is not happening for them. And then the kid has a meltdown. And I can honestly say, thank God, our kids never had a meltdown. They were like, yay. We were in line. We saw these two kids. This one girl was like hitting her dad, physically assault. I'm like, that's assault. She's like 5 years old. And then the dad's like, what is it, sweetheart? What do you want? I'm like, you're a grown man. Like, you're four times your size. Tell her to stop hitting you. This is abuse. Happiest place on earth, right? But you have people there just complaining about being there. Just like, why are you here? Right? Well, it's hot. It's August, and it's Central Florida. Did you expect 70 degrees? I mean, seriously, do you understand what I'm saying? Like, we want God to work in our lives. I don't want any adversity. I want 70 degrees in the shade. Everything goes my way. And when there is problems, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to complain about it, or I'm going to run. Instead of being still and just going, God, I'm going to praise you with all I've got. You know, the Bible calls our praise a sacrifice, and it does that for a reason, because sometimes it hurts to praise God. I like the story of Paul and Silas praising God at midnight. I can tell you, at midnight, after being at the happiest place on earth, I wanted to kill somebody. And yet there's Paul and Silas in prison, and they're praising God. Remember that story? You know, that shows me praise is not to be based on circumstances, but on the object of my praise. If you would, at verse number 20 in our passage. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. Teenagers, that in the original Hebrew, that means they didn't drink 10 monster drinks and play video games till 3 in the morning, because they rose early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God." Look at that. "So shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army." They were leading the way. The army wasn't leading the way. The singers were. "And to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You know what that shows me? They believed God, and they watched him work. And God did a great thing that day. I don't know what God wants to do in your life, but I'll tell you this much. You won't accomplish it by complaining and by worrying. You won't accomplish it by seeking what everybody else thinks about it. You'll accomplish it by going to him. You'll accomplish it by praising him when it hurts. You'll accomplish it by gathering yourself around the right people. You'll accomplish it by sitting back and doing what God said to do and just watching him work. We say, remember who brought you to the dance, right? Look, if you would, at verse number 27. "Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto..." Where'd they go first? Did they go to their own houses first? You know where they went first? They went back to the house of God. You know why? That was their way of saying to everyone around them, "We know who got us through this. And it wasn't us. It was the Lord." If you're not saved, can I say this? The only one that could fight the battle over your soul and give you salvation is Jesus Christ. And he did that 2,000 years ago for you. And if you don't, listen, if you've never been born again, can I tell you, number one thing you have to do today is Jesus said you must be born again. If you're saved, there are a plethora of scenarios, from houses that need to be sold or bought, to jobs, to my children, to the list goes on. I can't tell you individually, but I know this much. If you will learn to admit to God, "God, I don't know what to do," and you follow this recipe, I think God just might show up in your life. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, this afternoon we come to you. We thank you, God, for being a personal God. Lord, we thank you for caring about our personal lives. Lord, there's young people that have decisions to make. There's adults that have decisions to make. There are parents that have decisions to make. There are husbands and wives that have decisions to make. Lord, there are believers that have decisions to make. Lord, there may be some people here that are lost. They may be good people, religious people. They might believe that you exist, but they've never had their sins paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've never been born again. The greatest decision they can make today, Lord, is to be saved. God, would you show up for your people? And Lord, would you guide them, and would you show them what their next step should be? Would you show them in the meantime, God, just to be still and to praise you? And Lord, to believe your word and to watch you work. Would you show them that? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're a believer, I invite you to come to this altar, take advantage of the altar. If you're not sure what to do, you've got decisions to make, this would be a great time to get with God, be alone with God, seek him. Listen, before you go to everybody else and get their advice, and some people may give some good advice, I'm telling you, seek God. Tell him, God, I don't know what to do right now. You do. And Lord, I know you don't show it all at one time, but God, I want you to know, Lord, I'm coming to you. I trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to praise you even when things aren't going my way. Let me throw this out there. If you're here and you've never been born again, I'm not talking about some weird snake handling experience and some rolling around the ground or anything like that. I'm talking about you acknowledging that you're a sinner and acknowledging that your sin has a payment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that death, the Bible says, is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, you got to understand this. God is not going to allow sin to contaminate a perfect place like it has on earth. The only way to get there is if you're sinless. Here's the problem. None of us are. So I had to acknowledge I was a sinner compared to Jesus Christ, the man that never sinned. And the only solution that God presented was him as God becoming a man and living on this earth through all of our experiences, living a sinless life, and then dying and paying for my sins and being buried and rising again on that third and glorious morning to take our sins away. If you're willing to acknowledge that that is the only thing that can take away your sin, that will pay for your sins, and you ask Jesus Christ to save you today, you can be born again. If you've never been saved, with every head bowed and every eye closed, can I ask this question? Are you saved? If the answer is yes, you can just simply raise your hand and go, yep, I know I'm a born-again child of God. Amen. Hands everywhere. That's awesome. If you couldn't raise your hand honestly out of a good conscience, can I encourage you? Do not leave this place. What a shame it would be to be so close that you hear the gospel preached. You hear that Christ, God, loved you enough to send his son to die in your place. You know why he did that? Because our sin is vile, and our selfishness and our lust and our pride and our ego and our lying, and the things that make up human nature, those things are vile before God. He will not allow it to contaminate his presence. You know what he did, though? He loved you enough to make a way. He built a bridge to heaven. He sent his son to die on a cross. And he offers to take your sin and to give you his righteousness if you're willing to ask for it. The question is there anybody here today, heads bowed and eyes closed, that be willing to slip up their hand and say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd like to be saved? I won't point you out. I won't embarrass you. Amen. I see that. That's good. I won't drag you down here or anything like that, but here's my encouragement to you. I want you to know two things. One, I'm praying for you. And if you didn't have the courage to do what someone else did by raising their hand, that's okay. I'm praying for you as well. And here's my request. Don't leave here today without getting that settled. Don't leave without finding someone that can open up a Bible and tell you what it means to be saved. I'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. It doesn't take that much time, and I'll tell you what, 10 to 15 minutes of your life to have assurance that you are eternally saved and that God, the Creator of the universe, wants to have a relationship with you, and now you can have the relationship you've been looking for because now you have the Holy Spirit inside of you after salvation. Man, it's the greatest thing in the world. What to do when you don't know what to do? Well, I hope you got something out of the Word of God today, and may feel like tonight for some of you are at 12:30 now. Hope to see some of you in Loveland here in a couple hours. For the rest of you, we'd love to see you Wednesday night at 7:00. And I want to encourage you, if you have questions about what it means to be saved, please, I guess I'm begging you. I am. The Bible word for that is beseech. I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you that before you leave today, you get that settled. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And again, we hope to see you Wednesday night, 7:00. I'm going to ask Brother Joe, the piano man, if you would. Isn't it cool how we prayed and prayed God to send a piano player, send a piano player? And I wanted to take a picture of him and say, my beautiful girl grew up to be such a lovely young man. But I didn't think that was appropriate, so I just threw it out there right now. Brother, if you would dismiss us in a word of prayer.